happier. I'm a lot happier. They've been here. I didn't want to announce it last week. It was Easter. It's kind of a circus Sunday in a way, and we had a lot to get through. We had a lot more points last week. But anyways, they're here, and I'm just so thankful. We are actually under contract on our home in Kentucky, which is a great answer to prayer. So we're praying, amen, amen. We're praying for all that to go well, and we'll give everyone an update when it's sold, but we're hopeful and prayerful that everything will move forward okay. Now, if you were to come to our house and step into my garage right now, yesterday I was opening up boxes, and there were some boxes that made the trip from Kentucky that I don't think I had opened in Kentucky for years. That's just how it goes, and I opened up a box, and it was a box of all of my mission trip stuff. And I've been on about 12 different mission trips around the world. I've been to 11 different countries to proclaim the gospel. And in that box, the first thing that greeted me when I opened it up was this can of Coke, an actual can of Coke that has a very fascinating story behind it. So let me just share that story. One day when I was in college, I was able to go on a mission trip to China for a whole summer and learn about their culture, but also I was there to talk to the students about Jesus. And while we were there, we had a day where we were able to go sort of a day out trip. All of the American students went out, and we went far away from the city that we were there to serve in. And we went to this mountain. We went to this mountain, just very remote area out in the middle of nowhere, and we hiked up this mountain, and we spent the whole day. It took us 6 hours to get to the top of that mountain. We didn't see too many other human beings on the hike up, and I was thinking, and there were others discussing this, wondering if maybe we were the first Americans ever to hike it. I doubt that, but we got all the way to the top of that mountain, and I was thinking, I wonder if anyone's ever brought the message of the gospel here. And as soon as we got up there, there was a little hut on the top of the mountain, a hut, and this gentleman who was up there, a Chinese gentleman, invited me into his hut, and he wanted to offer us something to drink. And I was a little worried about that. You know, you never know what you're going to be offered sometimes. And we got into his hut, and sure enough, we get inside, and he had a fridge that was plugged in to, you know, somehow they ran electricity up this mountain. I don't know how they did it. And he opened his fridge, and in there was Coke, Diet Coke, Sprite, Dr. Pepper. I felt like I was in a commercial. It was really something. And he said, would you like a Coke? And I said, absolutely. And so I pulled out my wallet and paid for a Coke, and as I was drinking a Coke, I bought another Coke, and this is what hit me. I had been on many mission trips around the world by that point. This was a little later on in my missions career. Everywhere I've gone in this world, Coke has always beaten me to it. I'm not kidding. I know that's not, everywhere I've gone, Coca-Cola has done a better job getting their product around the world than Christianity has gotten its savior around the world. And so I share that to shame us a bit. Coke has done a lot better job than the church has in getting the gospel out and fulfilling the Great Commission concerning missions. So I drank a Coke, I bought a Coke, brought it home, found it in my garage yesterday. Let me share a little bit about Coca-Cola. Let me just share with you, this sermon today was brought to you by Coke. I looked up their website. They have a mission, and this is their mission, to quench the thirst of every person in the world. That's their mission. We have a similar mission, do we not, to quench the thirst of everyone's soul in the world. Coca-Cola, the company and its subsidiaries, employ nearly 31,000 people around the world. It's not a large group. When the gospel of Christ claims Christians under its banner has over 1 billion people in the world, follow the name of Jesus still in our world. Coca-Cola, they're known, of course, for their syrups, their concentrates, their beverage bases. Coca-Cola is the company's flagship brand, and they are located now in nearly 200 countries around the world, 200 countries. Since 1886, they've been working to refresh people everywhere, and they were doing a very good job. Today, products of Coca-Cola, according to their website, are consumed at a rate of more than 1 billion drinks per day. 1 billion drinks per day. Coke puts us as Christians to shame. They put us to absolute shame. They have less people than the church. They've been around for a lot less amount of time, and they even have a less noble goal than we have. Their goal, honestly, they say it's to quench thirst, but we know better. We know their goal is money. They just want to earn money. It's a business. Our goal is to magnify and to lift up the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to let every sinner in the world know there's a Savior who will receive you without any reproach if you'll come to him. Doesn't matter what you've done, who you are, he will receive you. Praise the Lord. But the Coca-Cola has done a better job than the church getting their message out. Why is this? Is it marketing? Is it the ingredients of the Coke, of their beverages? What is it? The truth is, and this is a sad truth, Coke is more passionate about its mission than the average Christian church in America is about the Great Commission. Coke is more passionate about their mission than the average church is about its mission. Let me just share about our task. 2,000 years ago, the task was given to us to go into all the world, to preach the gospel unto every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And that task today is gravely unfinished. According to various estimates, depending on how they measure this, there are still more than 4,000 unreached people groups in the world today. And these are groups with their own dialects. These are groups without any church, without any missionary, unreached, untapped. No one has ever taken the message of Jesus to them. Right now, today in the world, and this may have been updated, if the Wycliffe translators are in the room, you might help me with this stat, but this is the stat I found. There are still today 4,594 languages in the world that still have no Bible. And there are over, by the way, here we are, we speak English here, there are over 170 English translations. And there are new ones that come out really every year. Today in Asia, this one just hits me hard, 80,000 people will die in Asia today who have never heard about Jesus Christ. They've never even heard the name of Jesus. And they're going to die today. This is a little bit more. 99% of all the resources within the Church of America are spent right here at home. 99.9%. Well, actually, no, 99%. 0.09% goes to countries in missions, but 0.09 goes to countries that are already evangelized. They already have churches and missionaries in place. They're prospering and growing. Most of our resources and missions go to those areas. But 0.01% of the American Christian church dollar goes to reach the unreached. I'm thankful to know that as a Southern Baptist, the International Mission Board and other agencies are funneling and pushing all of the resources now towards that unreached horizon. I've got some buddies that my college accountability partner, his name's Josh, and his wife Amy, they have served in Zambia, Africa for 10 years. They've now been reassigned, and they are serving now in India, reaching an unreached people group in India. So there are many great things at work to push it that way, but there's still so much left to do and so much to be done. How in the world can we turn the tide? How can we as the consumeristic American church culture look at the lostness in the world and do something to help affect that lostness? What in the world can we do? Well, the first thing we can do is we can start by opening our Bibles. We can look in God's Word for instruction and direction. And if you have your Bibles open, I hope you'll open them with me, Romans 10. We're going to look at what God told us through the Apostle Paul, who had a great desire to get the gospel to everybody. His desire should be our desire. As you read through Romans, the book of Romans, written by Paul, the Apostle, you know Paul's story. He was a Christian killer. And God knocked him off his horse and said, "You're going to follow me, and you're going to be my apostle now to the Gentiles." He was zealous. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, according to Galatians. He tells us his testimony in Galatians 1. He was a zealot. He knew the law so well. We believe that Paul knew most of the law by memory. And he was zealous for Judaism. He was a Christian killer. He would find Christians. We know, according to the book of Acts, he held the coats of the men who were stoning Stephen, the first martyr for the Christian church. As they were stoning Stephen, Paul held the coats and gave his approval to the murder of Stephen, who was a deacon. Just thought I'd throw that in. But Paul wrote the book of Romans, and it was about the gospel. He wrote it to a group of Christians in Rome. Rome was the New York City of its day. If you wanted to see where the culture was focused and where everything was happening, you wanted to go to Rome, and every road led up to Rome. And Paul heard that there was already a group of believers there that he had not been able to meet with personally. And they were inquiring Paul further about the gospel. They knew that he was the great leader to the Gentiles. They had some questions about why are not the Jews repenting. And so Paul writes this letter to them to explain in great detail the gospel of Jesus. The gospel message of Christ dying for our sins, being buried and being raised again. If you want to learn really, the fullness about it, you need to read the book of Romans. You need to study Romans. And as Christians, whenever we share the gospel message, it's very rare that we will ever share the message of the gospel and not use a verse that comes out of the book of Romans. Many of you, let me ask this, how many of you maybe have a marked Bible somewhere with what we call the Romans Road? How many of you have that? Show of hands. Okay. That's why. He was explaining the gospel. We use this book today to explain the gospel. Now, in chapter 9 of Romans, Paul begins to address the question of the Jew. Why are not many of the Jews repenting and turning? We know from chapter 1 that Paul would go into a town and he would preach the gospel to the Jews first. He'd go into the synagogues, and then when they would kick him, stone him, or whatever, kick him out, he would then go into the Gentiles. That was his method. And as you read through, he explains the gospel message and how God saved Abraham through faith. And in chapter 9, he gets into the mysterious question of God's sovereignty and why are not the Jews believing. In chapter 10, when you get into 10, look at verse 1 with me, just because it shows us a little bit of the heart of Paul, and it should be our heart as well. He says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God concerning them," concerning the Jews, concerning Israel in the context, "is for their salvation." He says, my greatest passion, my greatest heart's desire is for them to be saved. He says elsewhere, and you'll have to correct me on this, it's in the context somewhere in the, I think it might be in chapter 9. Paul was so willing for his Jewish brothers to believe in Jesus, he said, "I would be willing to give up my salvation. I would be willing to be accursed and go to hell if it would mean their salvation." That was how bad he was burning for their salvation. He was passionate for them to get saved. And how sad that for many of us today, we don't share that passion. We don't share that heart's desire. We know Jesus. But who among us in this room have ever shed a tear over the lostness of someone who did not know Jesus Christ? And who among us has ever wept over the fact that there are billions in this world that need Jesus? That desire and burning should be there for us. And as you grow in Christ, it grows. Jesus said, "You follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." If you're not desiring to fish for men that need Jesus, you're not really following Jesus. Because he says that, "You follow me, I will make you to become." I'm taking it out of context. He spoke that to his disciples. But where are his disciples today? You cannot grow in a love for Christ and not also grow in a love for lost people, that they would know him as well. And so today I'm going to focus on missions, though. I'm going to focus on how we need to have a mission mind, a mission-mindedness as a church. We need to be mission-minded. I'm laying down foundational sermons here for what to expect as I'm coming to serve as your pastor over the next few years. I want to be casting vision. I want to be planting in your ears and in your hearts a little bit of where I want us to go. And so where I want us to go as a church, part of that includes mission-mindedness. I want us to be focused on missions and on doing whatever we can as a church, yes, to reach the nations that are coming to us, but also to send and to go and to reach the nations and take the gospel where it's never been. So let's again go into the text. It's a long intro for the text, but as we get to it, as we keep moving, look at verse 9. It's where I'll begin as we keep going on. He says there, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." How does someone become a Christian? They confess with their mouth, "Jesus is Lord." That means, "Jesus, your boss, your king, your ruler over me, I yield all that I am to you. And you order my life." And that's a very different Christianity, by the way, than most Americans believe. Sadly, in America, people have removed lordship from the equation. They follow Jesus as Lord, or they follow Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. They say, "Jesus, I want you to save me, but I never want to really follow and obey you and do whatever you want me to do. You save me. I want my hell insurance, but I'm just going to live my life my way." That's not salvation. That's not even Christianity. That's not being a disciple. A true disciple follows Christ as Savior and as Lord. And you can't separate those two. But Americans have tried, and it's really leading to a high cost in our churches. He says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. And one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. So we have to pray, we have to speak and say, "I need you, Lord." Even if you're mute, you can express in your heart your desire for Christ and be saved. Verse 11, "Now the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him." He is loving of all. Verse 12, or verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But how can they call on him that they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? Let's go ahead and look back in verse 11 and 12. I want to focus a little further on those two verses. He says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. And then he says in verse 12 again, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. If we're going to grow in mission-mindedness and develop a mission-mindedness, number one, we need to acquire God's heart for the nations. Acquire God's heart for the nations. Now, you might read your Old Testament. You might read it and just think, well, God only loves Israel as you read through the Old Testament. I want to go back, though, to that original call. Israel started in God's call to Abraham. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Genesis 11. So I want to show you God's heart for the nations right there in Genesis, right before God calls Abraham. I want you to see this with me in Scripture. It's a biblical theme all throughout the pages of Scripture that God loves the nations. He is reaching and desiring to reach the nations. And while I would love to show you that in every book of the Old Testament and every book of the New Testament, I'm just going to show you this because this is all we have time for right now today. You know the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11? Many of us in this room may speak different languages, and at one time, though, according to the Bible, we all spoke one language. And there was, in Genesis 11, if I can just read this, I'll read Genesis 11, 1 through 9. At one time, the whole earth had the same language and vocabulary. That'd be nice to go back to those days. Even with my own kids, I'm learning they speak a different language than me. As people, verse 2, migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make oven-fired bricks. And they used brick for stone and asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves, otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Then the Lord came down to look over the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if they have begun to do this as one people, all having the same language, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go. You see how that's in the plural, let us go. That's a little bit of the mystery of the Trinity in the Old Testament. Let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babylon. Babylon is from the word Babel, where the Tower of Babel was built. It's in modern-day Iraq. It's called that, for the Lord there confused the languages of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. As someone who has studied languages, you go around the world and you find that languages, the older back you get, are more complex and more developed. The more you go along in history and in time, you find that languages become simplified. Every year, a lot of English words die every single year. And it's evidence and proof for what the Bible is telling us for how languages came about. Now, if you were to believe that maybe languages evolved and you follow the belief of evolution, the question of languages and how they really began is a mystery then, and how they were more complex and more developed eons ago than they are today. Because really, everything should be moving to a more simpler way, and only the Bible can explain how that started. So we have it here in the Tower of Babel. Now, here's where I want to just launch off from the passage. God loves the world. He wants to reach the world. He has a heart for the nations. We know this according to the Old Testament, but here we are in the Old Testament, and we see the nations are scattered. They all have different languages. And if you're the Lord, how is God going to get them? How's God going to save them and reach them? How's it going to happen? Right after the scattering of the nations, you have a very unique thing that shows up right in the next verse. You have this genealogy leading up to Abraham in chapter 11 of Genesis. And then look with me in chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, look with me at 12. Being mindful now that all the nations are scattered, we're going now down a few generations. And in chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, look at what it says in God's word. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. Now, we have to believe, based on other evidence in Scripture, Abram was a pagan. His dad was worshiping idols, and he was worshiping idols for all we know. And God chooses Abram and says, Abram, you're the one I'm choosing. And look at verse 2. Abram, I will make you, in verse 2, a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, Abram, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples of the earth, all the nations of the earth, all the tribes of the earth will be blessed through you. Do you see that connection? Chapter 11 of Genesis, you have all the nations scattered. Or chapter 11 of Genesis, all the nations are scattered. In chapter 12, it's God saying, here's how I'm going to reach them. I'm going to start with one man named Abram. And through you, Abram, I'm going to reach and show my love through you and your descendants to all of the nations on the earth. And so that's where we're able to follow that trail throughout the Old Testament. We see this line of blessing that goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the 12 sons, 12 tribes. They grow up and they have kids and they become the 12 tribes of Israel. And all through that line of blessing, the Bible's one major story, the son who was named Judah of Israel, Israel's son named Judah, from his line came Jesus and came the one through whom all the families on the earth were blessed. He's the only one that can save. And so if you go to the New Testament, you find wonderful passages about Jesus' arrival. And we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God really does love the world. He wanted to reach the nations. And look at Galatians 3:29 with me. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Every promise that God gave Abraham in Genesis 12 is fulfilled for us in Jesus. We're going to get that land. We're going to be that nation. And we're going to dwell with God and be blessed in his presence in heaven forever. And all of that shows up in that initial promise to Abraham. God has a heart for the nations. And we need to have a heart for the nations. If we love God with all of our heart and our mind and our soul and strength, we're going to love the things that God loves. And we're going to hate the things that God hates. And God loves people. He loves the nations. He wants them to be bringing glory to him in worship. And right now they're not, because they don't know him through Jesus. And that task has been given to us to take the message of Christ to every people group, for every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. And we know at the end of the Bible in Revelation that around the throne will be gathered people from every tongue and every tribe, every nation. We know where it's heading. And we're in that middle part where we've still got to get the message out to the 4,000 plus people groups that have never heard about Jesus Christ. Now, in every church I've been in Baptist churches, I've served in Baptist churches my whole life, I get asked the question every year, what happens to people that have never heard about Jesus? Have you ever wondered about that question? What happens to people that have never heard about Jesus Christ? Where do they go when they die? Let me just tell you very simply, if they all go to heaven, the best thing we could ever do is shut the doors and never send the missionaries. The Bible tells us, though, that all outside of Christ are condemned. The Bible says in Romans 1 that everyone in the world knows enough to be condemned, because you look at creation and creation tells us there is a God. And there is a God that we are accountable to. And the Bible says in Acts 4:12, there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby men must be saved than the name Jesus. I mean, it makes no sense if they all go to heaven. Don't witness. Don't send the missionaries. The only thing we can know, God's a just God, okay? But we're all sinners and needing and deserving of judgment. God has provided a Savior. His name's Jesus. And I have to believe, based on what I read in the Bible, that those who never hear about Jesus Christ, they're condemned because of what they already know in their hearts about God. They need Jesus. Now, I also believe if there's any desire in that heart at all, God's going to make sure they hear of him. And there are people all over the world that are having visions and dreams where God is calling them out, and especially in Muslim lands where missionaries. I've got a buddy that serves in Afghanistan, and he said, David, every month we hear of someone that has a dream, and they come to our office saying, you have to declare the message. You have the message I need. And that's God working in hearts, drawing men and the Holy Spirit and women to Jesus. Amen. We have a God who saves. But there are still many that need Jesus. And I remember in our last church, Earl and Roxy Kamick are here. Earl was a deacon and is a deacon there at Bruner's Chapel. We took on an unreached people group to pray for them, the Bana people group of India. They have over 800,000 people, not a single Christian, not a single church that we know of. No missionary is working among them in India. Some of you that are from India might know of this people group. If so, maybe you're part of it. I'd love to hear from you. But we had no knowledge of their salvation. And I remember just praying over them and thinking about how there has to be somewhere in that people group. In the 800,000, there's got to be a young man like me and married to a woman like my wife that's got four kids, just like me. And there he is. He's probably worshiping the Hindu gods. And no one has ever brought him the message of Jesus. If I were in his shoes needing salvation, and knew I needed salvation, I would go to any length to make sure that I could hear of that message and my own kids could be saved. And it just burdened me to no end to know there's a family like mine over there that has never heard the gospel. Who is going to take it to them? Who is going to reach them? Because God shows no partiality. He loves them. He wants them to be saved. God is not willing that any perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of repentance. And so as we hear of this, the second point, if you're filling in your blanks, just working through this. Number one is let's acquire a heart for the nations, like God's heart. Number two, to develop a mission mind, let's announce the gospel to all. Let's announce the gospel to all. Now, there are some mission trips I'm aware of where people have gone over the years, and they go and they don't share the message. I am not for that. I don't ever want to do a mission trip as a church where we go somewhere and we never tell people about Jesus. There was a mission trip done when I was a youth pastor, and I had a buddy of mine that took his students, and they went to Venezuela back when you could go to Venezuela on mission trips. You can't go there right now because of the government. But they went, and they went on the beach and picked up trash on the beach. And that was all they did. They just said, we're just going to go down there. We're going to pick up trash. We're going to serve the Venezuelan people. And as we pick up trash, we're just going to kind of show them the gospel by our actions. That's really a little ridiculous. But here's what happened. I asked him about the trip, and he said it was a disaster, a complete disaster. We got down there. We picked up trash for all these days. We were doing service evangelism. And as we had gone through this whole week, we realized later on there were Venezuelan people that the government pays to pick up the trash. And we had ruined their livelihood. And where we had gone to be a help and a light, we ended up really harming the livelihood of people and tried our best to fix it, but we had a lot of people angry at us. They had spent thousands of dollars to get down there and to ruin the lives of some Venezuelans. I mean, I'm just saying it honestly. And I said, why would you go and spend the money and go and not share the message? If I'm going to go anywhere for the church, I'm going to make sure we're the church, that I proclaim the gospel of Jesus, that I tell people about Jesus. And can I just make it clear? It is not evangelism until the cross is preached. It's not evangelism until you get to the bloody cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are things that churches are calling evangelism today that is not evangelism. If we give flu shots at the church, that's not evangelism. It's not evangelism until you share the message of Jesus. And so that's what they had done. We have to announce the gospel message to all without any partiality. We have to proclaim the gospel. And so we see that as we look in the Bible again. Look with me here at verse 14. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? We have to announce. We have to go and proclaim the gospel message to all. And then look at verse 15. And how can they preach unless they are sent? Now, everyone, as an American, we are actually a very wealthy culture. I would encourage all of us, and I have this heart for all of you, I would love for everyone here to be able to go on a short-term mission trip. I would challenge you to do it. Go. If you're a senior, go. If you're retired, go. There are actual programs with the IMB where retirees can go and serve missions and serve missionaries for two-year stints. And they are the lifeblood right now of what's happening in a lot of unreached lands. I've been and I've seen their work, and I'm just praising God for what seniors and retirees are doing for the Lord overseas. If you're a student, high school, middle school, you can go on missions. But we know, though, that God calls some to go full-time. I believe we're all called to go full-time, no matter where he's placed us, to be a witness. But there are some that God calls out and singles out and says, I want you to leave everything you know. And leave your sports center, leave your Krispy Kreme donuts. And I want you to go to the unreached. And I want you to reach them for me. And so there are people in every church that I know God speaks to and says, you're the one that I'm choosing to go and to declare my gospel to them. Will you go? As those rise up and go, we, the church, have to aid them. We have to support them. We have to give. And so I want to say a few things here. I will support and give any missionary to any missionary that I know personally as long as they are proclaiming the gospel message. Now, I'm a Southern Baptist. I love the IMB and I love what it does. I support the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Most of my buddies that I grew up with are all IMB missionaries today, all of them that I grew up with in Jacksonville. They're all serving around the world, a lot of them. But I also support those in Campus Crusade for Christ. I've got some that have poured into me over the years. And Ken Vinsel up in Jacksonville, I try to support what he does. He takes students, just like he took me when I was in high school, to the Ukraine or to Ukraine. He's taking students every year overseas. And we have to aid the missionaries. I want to ask you personally, who are you aiding? Who are you personally giving to that you know personally that's spreading the gospel in another land? And if you don't know of someone personally, we will help connect you with someone so that you can be an encouragement to them. But we have to aid them. It says right here in the verse, how can they hear without a preacher? And then how can they preach unless they are sent? We have to send those. And it might be the case this morning, as we're going through this text, that the Lord is speaking to someone's heart in this room saying, I'm calling you. I want you to leave it all and go and to speak the gospel to lands that have never heard about Jesus. And if that's you today, I'd love for you to come and share that so our church can pray for you and aid you and support you. As we keep moving on, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. What a strange verse. What a very weird verse. How beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. That's a little strange, but he is quoting from Isaiah. There's a prophecy in Isaiah about the gospel coming unto the nations, unto the Gentiles. And in Isaiah, the prophecy, he writes, he just says, the feet are beautiful of those who carry the good news. And so the fourth and final thing, if you're going to develop mission-mindedness, you need to avoid some ugly feet. Avoid ugly feet. Now, I know some of you ladies, you go and you get a pedicure. I remember in Harrodsburg, Kentucky, it surprised me when Super Walmart came to town. That was a big moment when that happened there in Harrodsburg. And I remember getting my groceries one day and looking, and there was this nail salon there, and all these ladies there in Kentucky were getting a pedicure. I had no desire for one, personally, but that's just what they did. They like to have their feet look nice, you know. Who doesn't, I guess? But here's the thing. Your feet may look good. You might be investing good in the pedicures, and everything's good with foot health. How's your foot health looking concerning proclaiming the gospel? How beautiful are your feet concerning letting someone around you know about Jesus? Because you don't have to go far in Orlando to find someone that needs Jesus. You just don't. You can find them in your neighborhood. You can find them as your neighbors. I want to encourage you to go on mission trips. We have a lot of opportunities. There's a mission trip coming up for our teenagers right now, Mission Fuge, where they're going to go. And we have a video that we want to show you. Let me show you the video for Mission Fuge, and I have a few other opportunities about missions that I'll share with you in just a minute. Is that video ready?
I've been coming to MFuge since 1997, when the Palm Beach Atlantic site opened up for the very first year. And ever since then, we have been going from different city to different city at MFuge so that our students can experience that missions, being able to serve people, being able to work with children, learn just different aspects about missions that they wouldn't get at different camps.
Serving people and communities since 1995, MFuge is the perfect combination of ministry and camp. Bible study, service, worship, and fun are all a part of the MFuge experience. Students will participate in a variety of projects that include serving the homeless, the elderly, children, painting, construction, and yard work. Through MFuge, students are the hands and feet of Christ.
I think as our kids have gone out to the different mission sites, they've seen the joy and they've seen the smiles on the children's faces, and they come back to our church group devotion and share at night and say, I can't believe these kids are smiling when they've been through so much adversity in their lives. And that's been a great encouragement to our students, as well as we've really challenged them to go out and to really step up this week and minister to those kids.
MFuge now offers opportunities to serve in Louisville, Houston, West Palm Beach, Orlando, and communities across the United States. You can choose between an MFuge only or a combo camp experience where you can split your group between MFuge and traditional centrifuge camps. Interested in keeping your group together? Check out XFuge on Mission, available at all MFuge locations.
All right, we have a deadline this week. Gabriel, where are you, Gabe? It's this Saturday. We still have, 10 spots for MFuge? 30 spots? 30th, okay, thank you. I was like, wow. The 30th, okay, of this month is the deadline. Please talk to him today. Parents, I want to encourage you, let your kids go on mission trips. Send them. You'll be thankful they're out of the house, okay? But more than that, though, they'll come back changed. My dad was brave enough when Ken Vinsel came to me and said, David, No one, no adult is allowed to go into Ukraine and share the gospel in the classrooms, but American students, high school students, can do it. I need some high school commandos to go in and go classroom to classroom and share Jesus. Can you go? I said, yes, I can. Let me talk to my dad. My dad, who's here, and my mom, they were brave to let me go to Ukraine and proclaim the gospel. We're scared. I know moms and dads were scared to let our kids go, but God let his son come as a missionary to this world to die on a cross for us. We need to let our kids go for him and do some work for him. Amen. All right, let's let that happen. We also have next summer, we have Haiti. Ed Marrero is working on a trip for Haiti for 16 kids. Is that right? To next summer go? And yes, I see your hand. All right. And anyways, we will, I'm sorry, we're needing help to go to Haiti. We also have, Kentucky. There's a mission trip to East Kentucky in August. I'm going to try to go on that. I want to see many of you going. I want us to break records on going on mission trips. And let me just close. I know we're a little over time, but let me say a few more words. I remember going to the Philippines. There I was in college, and as I was leaving the Philippines, I had just preached a crusade message of the gospel to a group of people. And as I was shaking hands, departing, there was one lady that looked up at me that had received Jesus. We had done an invitation. She had come forward, and I was just shaking their hands, hugging on them. She looked at me, and in English, very broken English, she said, "Thank you for bringing the message of Jesus to me." She literally said that. That haunts me, because is there a greater thank you can ever receive than that one? Thank you for bringing the message of Jesus to me. I've been getting to know many of you. I've been asking you, what's your testimony? How long have you been coming here? When did you come to know Jesus? This week I was with Chaz. Chaz, where are you at? All right, I see you over here. Chaz was telling me, I'm sorry I didn't warn you I was going to use you, but here's what he said. He said, I became a Christian here, and Sig was the one that led me to Jesus. How amazing, what a gift to have right here in the room where you come to worship the very person that led you to faith in Christ. My dad was instrumental in leading me to faith in Jesus. If you're here today, and if someone else in this room was instrumental in bringing you to faith in Christ, would you raise your hand? Amen. Look at the hands around the room. Look at the hands. Now, my prayer is that a year from now, 2 years from now, we could see more and more hands in this room being lifted up. Let's follow Christ. Let's get the message out, and let's be mission-minded. As Christ is the greatest missionary and came for us, let's go for him. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm thankful for your word. I pray that you would help us in the area of mission-mindedness, that we would grow a heart for missions. I pray that parents would be brave, that when the mission trip offers come up, they would send their kids. Father, we would see sons and daughters, moms and dads going on trips, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to people who have never heard about Jesus. I pray that we would all have beautiful feet in this church, that we would not only share the gospel under the power of the Holy Spirit right here in our Jerusalem, which is Orlando, but Father, also in Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. That, Father, the 4,000 unreached people groups would not stay unreached for long. But, Lord, we would do all we could as a church to contribute our part to sending missionaries and reaching the unreached. Help us to be obedient to your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.